Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now the story we're going to read is also recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 22. To read both of these accounts, of course, would take us much longer than what we really want to spend today. But we're going to continue on the theme of the tale of two prophets. This is the third message in the series. You remember last Sunday night, we looked at the two prophets, Micah and Urijah. Now, Micah was a man who preached against the city of Jerusalem because of the sins of God's people, Judah. But Hezekiah and the people heard the message and they repented because of what they heard. And as a result, God spared the city. Then a few years later, we find a man by the name of Urijah comes down the line and he preaches against the city of Jerusalem because of the sins of Judah. But instead of repenting, they put Urijah to death. And so God had the city carried off into captivity. And then on Wednesday night, we looked at two prophets. We looked at Jeremiah and Hananiah. Now, Jeremiah and Hananiah didn't have the same message that Uriah and Micah had. Now, it was Jeremiah who had preached against Jerusalem being taken and that Israel was going to be put, or Judah was going to be put under bondage to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. For that, he wasn't a very popular guy. But Hananiah was the king's prophet. He was the popular prophet. He preached what people wanted to hear. And of course, there was a great conflict that took place in those two people. Now, they gave different messages to Zedekiah. Unfortunately, Zedekiah listened to the majority of the prophets instead of the minority of one, that was Jeremiah. And as a result, Babylon ended up coming in and carried Judah off into captivity. Now, today we come to another story. Two more prophets that preached at the same time. One's name is Micaiah, and the other's name is Zedekiah. Now, this is not King Zedekiah that the other two prophets preached to, but this is a prophet by the name of Zedekiah. The story is recorded for us here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we're going to read just through parts of the story. It's a lot of verses. Notice beginning in verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now right there, you know you've got a problem. Because you've got a king by the name of Jehoshaphat who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord for most of his reign, most of his kingship. He was one of the few good kings for Judah. And we find him joining up with Ahab. And if you know the scripture about Ahab, Ahab was the most wicked king in the history of the northern kingdom. There was no king that surpassed him in wickedness. Whenever any prophet of God would come on the scene, he would try to have them taken out. He would mock those prophets and so on. And we'll not go into the great history there of Ahab, but this obviously is a joint venture that never should have taken place. And after certain years, he, meaning Jehoshaphat, went to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, "Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall forbear?" Now Ramoth-Gilead meant that they would be going up to battle the Syrians. And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord." And remember, in your Old Testament, every time you see the word Lord in all capitals, it is always the name Jehovah. One of the things that Jehoshaphat recognized was that the prophets he had just heard were not Jehovah's prophets. So he asked the question, "Is there yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Now, notice, And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Well, they call for the prophet Micaiah to come to the palace. We don't know how long it took him to get there. It appears he was probably in one of the cells in the palace. He had to get cleaned up, so a few moments would have passed and given time for those other prophets to come on the scene and preach their stuff. Go to verse 10. In verse 10 it says, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord. Notice he's speaking in the name of Jehovah. With these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Go to verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be divided into your hand. Now I want you to notice what Micaiah did not say. He did not say, the Lord has said. You see, he couldn't speak a false message in the name of the Lord. Hananiah could, he was used to it. But Micaiah couldn't do that. So it says next, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jeremiah, did not I tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And then Micaiah goes on to explain how the Lord was going to send a lying spirit into the mouth of the prophets of King Ahab to convince them to go into the battle where he'd be put to death. So we go on up to verse 26. And it says, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then shall not the Lord, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Go down to verse 33. And a certain man drew a bow at adventure and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Now in this passage, and I've preached from it a number of times in the past, but in this passage, I believe there are a number of things that we can learn as we see these two prophets. One, a man of God who had a singular message that the other prophets did not agree with and the king did not like. As a matter of fact, those other prophets preached everything that the king wanted to hear. Just like today in churches all over America, there are preachers getting up saying something good is going to happen to you today. You can have your best life now. And they say nothing about getting right with God, nothing about repenting of sin, nothing about turning from their wicked ways. And the message tickles the ears of those who want to be able to continue to live their own lifestyle the way they want to live apart from God's word and somehow still get the blessings of God. So let me give you some points about these two prophets. Number one, there are different kinds of preachers. As a matter of fact, Ahab had had a whole host of preachers. He had 450 prophets of Baal that the prophet Elijah had put to death. You remember at Mount Carmel when Elijah's prayer brought fire down from heaven. So he was no stranger to the prophets of Baal, although there is no statement here that these prophets were prophets of Baal. They were just preachers. You know, anybody can call themselves a preacher. anybody can pass themselves off as a preacher, but they may not have God's credentials, and you may wonder what those are, and we'll let you know what those are in just a moment. But the point is, there have always been different kinds of preachers, and unfortunately, the bad normally outnumber the true. Both will have their hearers. This guy's got the king listening to him. I'm sure when this guy came time to die, that his name would have been put in the paper as a great spiritual leader. This was the king's pastor, Zedekiah. He was the king's pastor. He's going to get the good write-ups when he dies and goes on to his reward, whatever it may be. But then you've got the true preacher. Now, both will have their hearers. The point is this, what kind do you want to listen to? Now, admittedly, it's nice to have those preachers come in and tell you something good is going to happen to you today. You can have your best life now. And I don't want you to go out of here feeling guilty about anything. You can have those kind of preachers, or you can have the truth tellers. The number of preachers for one or the other, the fact that the true preachers were outnumbered, was outnumbered badly in this particular case, does not mean that because of the numbers, therefore the minor one was true. You might be in a situation that's a godly situation where more of the preachers are going to be truth preachers. It has nothing to do with the number. It has everything to do with what comes out of their mouth. That is the key to the whole thing. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, stated this, beginning in verse 3, chapter 11. He said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." You know what he's saying? These are people that Paul had personally won to Christ, and yet they had not gotten discerning in what they listened to. He said, if they come in and somebody preaches another Jesus or even another gospel, I have no doubt you'd be willing to sit and listen to them preach that. See, the Spirit of God is giving a truth that's all too common today. So many people are so undiscerning about what they listen to that they'll even hear about another Jesus or another gospel. And even though they are saved, they'll give ear to that error. He goes on to say in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The prophet Isaiah warned this in Isaiah 8:20. He said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." That's why God's people got to have their Bible. That's why they need to read their Bible. That's why we encourage people to bring their Bible to church. Now, you can bring a Bible to church and a preacher can have a Bible in the pulpit, and if all he does is get up and just give you a bunch of stories, he's not really preached anything to you. You want the preaching of the Word of God and follow along in the Word of God. We're not going to be like the cultists that cut up bits and pieces of verses and misuse the Word of God. And that way, it leads people to error. What you need to do is follow along and make sure that is what the passage is teaching. Let me give you a second thing. Quite often, people know the difference between the two. As Jehoshaphat sit there listening to the king's prophets speaking in the name of the Lord, as he listened to them, he knew that he was not hearing a message from Jehovah God. He knew that. He says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?" Now, it makes you wonder, why is he sitting there? You would have thought this would have been the clue. This would have been the time for him to look over at Ahab. You know, I'm hearing what these guys are saying, and I realize I don't belong here. But he doesn't do it. He stays and he listens and he requests of Ahab, that Baal-worshipping king, he requests of him a prophet of the Lord so they can hear what the Lord has to say. And then Jeremiah speaks up and he says, well, there is one guy, but I hate him. See, the prophet of the Lord never said anything good about sin. The prophet of the Lord never said anything good about the man who was living in sin. You see, I believe Micaiah would have said a bunch of great things about Ahab had Ahab been a man who sought to obey God's word, but he had no intention of that. The point is this, both Jehoshaphat and Ahab knew the difference. Ahab knew there was a prophet that would stand up for God. He knew it, but that's not what he wanted to hear. So they delude themselves into thinking that, you know, if I hear both sides, I'm broad-minded that way, and surely God's going to see how nice and broad-minded I am, and the people will understand how broad-minded I am, and perhaps God, because I've been at least willing to sit through and listening to both kinds of messages, that Lord will somehow turn it out in a good way. You see, they were getting ready to go up to do battle, a dangerous situation. And they wanted to be successful in the endeavor that they were getting into. You know, a lot of people have their pet desires, and they can twist the scripture to meet their own prejudices. Preachers, man, I heard this the other day. A preacher was praying for a president to die. Let me show you something. Let me just show you something. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, since you got me off the subject. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, you'll admit that this is the word of God, I trust. If you don't, you're probably in the wrong place. You need to go someplace that reads the Quran. Right. This is the word of God. Amen. And the word of God was given by the Spirit of God. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he speaks very clearly about some things. Notice this. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All. What do you think that word all means? All. Does it really mean all men? He says all men. If he only meant some men, don't you think he could have said some men? He said all men. Now wait, let's go on. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's no doubt, for instance, in the leadership in every country, but even in the United States of America, that there are leaders that are not Christians. There are some that are professing Christians, but they're not possessing Christians. They don't really have Christ as their Savior. There are some that are wicked. There are some that are total socialist and communist. There are some that worship other gods completely. And yet the Bible says that we are to pray for all men, that they come to the knowledge of the truth, especially for those who are in leadership over us. Why? Because God would have all men to be saved. We're not praying for their death. We're praying for their salvation. Amen. I don't care. Pick any name up there in Congress, Supreme Court, President, or whatever. You're a preacher praying for them to die. You're listening to a false prophet that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God. And you ought to say, man, mark that one right there. Bible says, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's plain. Did I read to you the Bible? Was that the Bible? That's what the Bible said, wasn't it? That's pretty plain, pretty straightforward. You don't need a commentary to understand this. This is clear. All right. We move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." See, that's a man's problem. He's a sinner. But he says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's a long list of man, people, and wicked sin. He says these people aren't going to heaven. But then he says, "And such were some of you." Right. Do you realize everybody in that list could get saved? And I don't have any doubt from the passage, the way it's worded, I don't have any doubt that anybody in that list could get saved. "And such were some of you." You notice "were," past tense, they're not anymore. "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for everybody. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I can stand up on the authority of God's word and proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't care who you are. He'll cleanse you. You come to Jesus, he'll save you. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's the promise of the word of God. Well, how can you tell God's preachers? Well, let me give you some characteristics of God's preacher. Number one, God's preachers stand up for the word of God. Now, one of the things you get about God, God tells us a number of things about himself in the scripture. One is that he's absolutely holy. As a matter of fact, of all the attributes of God, the one that you hear around the throne of God in heaven is holy, holy, holy. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah got a picture of heaven. He got a vision of heaven. He saw God high and lifted up in his temple. And he saw four beasts flying around in the presence of God. And the cry on their lips was not love, love, love. Now, to be sure, God is love. But their cry was not love, love, love. God is love. Their cry was holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In Revelation chapter 4, we find again, this time, John the apostle is now getting a vision of heaven. And in heaven, he sees God on the throne again. And again, he sees those angels still flying in the presence of God. And the cry on their lips was still, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." He is absolutely holy. The psalmist said, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The Bible says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill." For God is holy. He's a holy God. Now the Bible teaches, you say, "Well, what about God being love?" Well, you wouldn't have a chance to get saved if he wasn't a God of love. Because he is holy, we all deserve to die and go to hell. Bible declares the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But because he loved us and didn't want us to die and go to hell, he put his son on the cross to pay your sin debt. The reason the cross, the scene of the cross is so ugly, with the Christ being beaten with a cat of nine tails, with the hair being plucked from his face, with the nails being in his hands and in his feet, and the crown of thorns upon his head. What a bloody scene that it was. Why? Because he was our sacrifice, because of God's love for us, to die in our place so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Yeah, God's a God of love. And for somebody to think that they can go to heaven without coming through Jesus Christ, no, you can't. You've got to come by the way that God set up, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, the Bible's plain about that. You see, God's preachers stand up for, "Thus saith the Lord." Even when their prejudices seem to get in the way, they're always going to give in to what God says in his word. You say, "Preacher, do we have prejudice?" Everybody does. And they may be cultural prejudices. In some cases, there may be some moral prejudices and other things. But I'll tell you, the man of God's going to say, Lord, whatever you say, you're right. Amen. If I disagree with you, Lord, I'm wrong.
That's right.
You're right. Amen. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're coming back here to 2 Chronicles in a few moments. Matthew chapter 5. Notice beginning in verse 17, this is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just spoke a bunch of blessings for people. And then he says in verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, has heaven and earth passed? No, it hadn't. So it's still good. So then he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, God doesn't just emphasize the major, he emphasizes the minor as well. He doesn't talk about the greatest of the commandments here. He talks about the least of the commandments. That anybody that teaches that breaking the least of the commandments is all right with God shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. It means that, yeah, they may be going, but they're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven because they encouraged people that it was all right to disobey God's word. And again, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Second thing about God's preachers, they all preach judgment for disobedience to God's word. I want you to get a hold of this. They all preach judgment for disobedience to God's word. The problem with Ahab was exactly that as well. Because all prophets in the Old Testament pronounce judgment against sin. Both the sins of the lost, as you find that the prophets came on, and yeah, they would preach against Edom. They would preach against Syria and the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They would preach against their sin because they had disobeyed God's word. But they would also preach against the northern kingdom. And they would preach against Judah because they didn't keep God's word. And they would pronounce a coming judgment upon them. If the people hearkened, then they would escape the judgment. And if they didn't hearken, if they didn't listen to the man of God and get right, then of course the judgment would fall. Do you realize Jesus announced judgment? There are a number of places in the scripture where Jesus announced judgment. In a simple verse like John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you realize the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ? That means if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were to die right now, you would go to hell and you would burn there for eternity and you would have no hope of escape whatsoever. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus just clearly, in one simple statement, divided the lost from the saved. That's plain. That's judgment. In John 3:5, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't get to heaven if you don't get born again. You must be born again. That's judgment. In John 3:16, Jesus is speaking. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, get this, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He makes it plain that those without God's son as their savior are going to perish. That's judgment. He says in verse 18, let me go on through verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ preached judgment. We find it throughout the Bible in Matthew chapter 23, and you don't need to take the time to turn there. But let me challenge you, make a little note of it there in the back of your bulletin. You get home, read through Matthew chapter 23. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And over again in that passage, he speaks to these religious people. And he says, for instance, when you make a proselyte, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He called them blind leaders of the blind, that they'll fall into the ditch, and so will those that are following them. But over and over again, he pronounces a curse. Jesus pronounces a curse upon them for preaching their false doctrine. I'm just simply saying that the prophets of God pronounce judgment in disobedience to God's word. Get a hold of this. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. The third book of our New Testament. Luke chapter 13. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The scripture says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He's not done. "Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Jesus preached judgment. Matter of fact, you go through the book of Acts when the church is willing to give its lives in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not find one statement made by any of the apostles in the book of Acts, any of the soul winners in the book of Acts. You don't find that they said one time to a sinner, "God loves you." Now that may trouble some people. And yet, it would have been nothing for God to have put that in there if one of them said that. None of them said that. What they did do, though, in each case, was they preached against the sins of the people. They identified Jesus for who he is, what he did, and what the people needed to do in order to go to heaven. And I would say that the people and the preachers in the book of Acts were pretty successful at getting folks saved, even though they never said, "God loves you." They preached judgment, and they preached what God did in order to provide salvation for sinful men and encourage people to come to Jesus Christ. Now, you're looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Folks, this isn't brand new. Study your Bible. Read through the entire book of Acts. Find out what they said. Find out what they preached. And in every message, you're going to find exactly what I just told you. They all pronounced God's judgment. They preached on the sin of the people, coming judgment, who Jesus is, what he did, and how to get saved. In the church, we find the Holy Spirit using Paul to tell Timothy, the young preacher, how to preach. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He's saying to Timothy now, "I'm charging you here before God and the Lord Jesus, who are going to judge you." He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap on themselves teachers, having itching ears." In the letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you've got seven different churches. You've got seven letters. In five of those letters, there was some fault that was found in the churches. And in each case, God's command to those at fault in the church was to repent. Just read it. Now, to the two churches that weren't in sin, he doesn't give them that message, but he encourages them to stay true to the Lord and so on. But now get a hold of this. To the church that it was at Ephesus, it was a good church. This was a church that had been working hard. This was a church that had been faithful to God's doctrine. This was a church that would not allow error in the pulpit. But he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Then he says, "Therefore, remember therefore from whence ye art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else..." else I will come unto you and remove your candlestick from you. Here was a church like a lot of churches in the United States. I'm talking about good churches in the United States. They still wouldn't allow false doctrine in their church. They're busy running buses. They're busy trying to get people saved out there, but they're doing it all out of duty without a heart of love. And God's saying, I'd rather move your church out of there and get somebody that loves me than have you. That's judgment. Now wait, that's plain in the Word of God. They preach judgment. Do you realize that the gospel message is a message of condemnation, judgment, sacrifice, and hope? You say, what do you mean condemnation? Well, why do people need to get saved? Because they're condemned. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm simply saying the gospel message is first of all a message of condemnation. It tells men that they're lost and on their way to hell. That's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. That's why he had to suffer on the cross, as we've already covered, to pay our sin debt. The man who knew no sin, the man that had never thought a wrong thought, never said a wrong word, never did a wrong deed in his life, hung on the cross dying. Why? When God put our sins on him, now he had to die for us. That's condemnation and judgment. And then sacrifice. It was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that Paul said in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then hope. Say, what hope? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, thank God, when I took Jesus Christ as my Savior, he saved me and gave me eternal life. Do you realize that religion outside of God's truth leads to judgment? The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her in John 4:22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then he says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, just worshiping in spirit doesn't cut it. You've got to worship him in spirit and in truth, that is, according to God's word. Several times Jesus spoke of vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 23, John chapter 8. He even said to the Jewish religious leaders who believed in Jehovah God, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, Jesus spoke God's truth and how it can lead to judgment. Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. These people had put up altars to all kinds of gods. They had one to the one that they called the unknown God, just in case they missed one. They wanted every god to be appeased. And Paul says to them on Mars Hill, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Notice, judgment. By that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the hope. Because Christ rose from the dead, therefore all who take him as Savior can have eternal life. It was Paul who preached in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's men have always rebuked sin. And normally, although not always, they give the remedy. Now, I say not always because there was one prophet in the Old Testament who didn't want the crowd before him to get saved. Those Ninevites were wicked people. And Jonah just went up and he gave as little of the message as he could get away with. In 40 days, God's going to destroy you. Didn't even tell them how to get right. But they repented. That's what Jesus said they did in Matthew chapter 12. They repented and God spared them for another 140 years till the book of Nahum came along. God's men have always rebuked sin and normally they give the remedy. There is peril, and this is the other thing, and with this we'll close. There is peril in not heeding the message. In the passage that we read, let's go back to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. He just told Ahab and Jehoshaphat that you go into battle, the king of Israel is going to be slain. And in verses 33 and 34, that's exactly what happens. A certain man, we don't even know his name. He drew a bow at adventure. As a matter of fact, this man didn't even aim. He just drew a bow, picked it up, and shot it toward Israel. He wasn't aiming at the king. He just picked it up and shot it. And God guided that angel to strike Ahab between the armor. And he died. Had he heeded the warning from the man of God, the preacher that he didn't like, he wouldn't have died that day. But he didn't heed the warning. He didn't like it. Didn't like the message. Now listen, any Bible preacher has folks that don't like the message from time to time. They don't like to hear that they're sinners in the sight of God. They don't like to hear if they die as a sinner, they're going to burn in hell for eternity, but they are. Everybody likes to think, well, you know, I'm better than a lot of you church members. Well, all the church members deserve to die and go to hell too.
That's right.
The only ones who aren't going to hell, by the way, a lot of church members are going to hell. The only ones who aren't are those who've taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because
yes.
You don't get to heaven by being a church member. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. You get to heaven by coming to Jesus and he's the one that saves you.
Amen.
Unfortunately, multitudes do not heed the warnings of Christ and die and go to hell. They continue in their false worship. They continue in their false religion. Multitudes don't heed the warning of Peter and die and go to hell. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Multitudes do not heed the warning of Paul who said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They don't heed his warning. So they die and go to hell. Well, I just think as long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. And if you're sincerely wrong, you burn in hell. Multitudes do not heed the warning of John, die and go to hell. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's plain. That's plain. And it's not something good's going to happen to you today. If you don't come to Jesus, I'm sorry, all you've got to look forward to is hell. And as long as the mercy of God keeps your heart beating, you'll be able to stay out of hell. But once his mercy is withdrawn and your heart stops beating, hell is where you'll wake up next. You need to come to Christ. But you know, here's the amazing thing. We understand Ahab. Even though he knew Micaiah was a prophet of God, we understand wicked Ahab, so set on wickedness that he wouldn't accept Micaiah's message. We understand that. But where I have trouble is Jehoshaphat. He goes into battle. There's no doubt he had men that died in the battle. And his fame is tarnished in the battle at a place he never should have been. They say, preacher, what point are you getting at? The Christians that'll live lives contrary to God's word. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They've been born again. And yet they treat God's word like it's a buffet. They're going to obey the parts they like and the parts they don't like. You see, they don't want their fun interfered with. They don't want their worldliness challenged. And so like Jehoshaphat, well, you know that preacher, he's a pretty good guy. I mean, I want to see people saved just like he does, but he's not God. And I don't think he's got any right meddling in where I go, what I do, how I talk, what songs I sing, what movies I see. I'm my own man. And the Bible says, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Child of God, you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to give an account for how you lived. Did you live for Him? Or did you just simply have a convenient religion that let you get by with just anything you wanted to do? Yeah, the saved are going to heaven. But the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a fun place for most of the saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, have your way in our lives today. We looked at these two prophets. We look at Zedekiah. Boy, we all like to hear Zedekiah. We love him saying good things about us, patting us on the back, telling us how wonderful we are. And then there's Micaiah. The only thing Micaiah's got going for him is he's telling him the truth. But for the child of God, that ought to be enough. Lord, deal with our hearts today. If there's one here without Jesus, I pray they'd come to Christ and be saved today. We pray for believers today, dear God, that they'd want their lives to walk according to your word and have a testimony of living for Christ, living by his word. Have your way in our lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name.